All right. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Somebody said you feel older. Yeah, I feel a year older. No, all joking aside, it's getting pretty bad when the song leader won't even help you count the money. It's too much. Amen. Good to see everyone today, and we do appreciate several of you that have given us cards, and one of the ladies gave me a card this morning. I said, is that a sympathy card? And in a way, I guess we do accept it that way. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to move on a little bit, I hope, this morning. I'm still pretty much on the same subject. We did finish the book of Revelation, and now we're sticking with the same author. Of course, God's the author, but the same writer, John again. And, John is unique in his own right. He was the youngest disciple of the Lord in person, probably a teenager when he followed Jesus, when he saw him feed the 5,000 and heal the blind and the cripple and so forth. And he was in the crowd when they arrested Jesus. He was in the crowd when Peter was warming his hands at the devil's fire. And I certainly kind of believe it was John that sicked the little maid on Peter to force him to speak up. And God chose him to do a special work. John probably wrote 2 John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John here, and this same data pretty much on them, probably around 85, 88 A.D. Most scholars historically and all the records believe that Jerusalem had been destroyed by that time. The temple had been destroyed by Titus in AD 70, the Roman emperor. And John will receive, after he writes the gospel according to John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he also will receive the book of Revelation that we just finished up as he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. John writes this book especially to us as God's children. It does have some church age truth and even some tribulation truth in it. But it's a big book. It's a little book, but it's big on assurance. It's big on comfort to God's people. And we talked to you a little bit about how we ought to grow from being a baby Christian. I mean, he addresses us as little children, but there's several stages of growth. And finally, he addresses the young men, and then he addresses the older men. And you know, at every stage in your Christian life, from the time you're saved on, you ought to still be growing. And the truth is, somebody said, well, I'm old, what can I do? You can still pray. And you can still have a relationship with the Lord. And we may not be as sharp. We may can hide our own Easter eggs by that time, but that's okay. The Lord knows about it, and we still have a relationship that we can continue to grow in the Lord. It's important we recognize that God is not through with us until he calls us home. He's still got something for us to do. Now, he received the book of Revelation, as we've told you many times going through, probably around 97 A.D. The Roman emperor at that time, Domitian, was the one that exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. We talked to you a little bit about the Roman emperors, how that a lot of them believed they were God because their followers and their staff, so to speak, and supporters all buttering them up, told them they were gods. And I told you about the one that believed it so much he tried to fly when they told him he could, and he flew off the building all the way to the ground. Didn't fly no more. All joking aside, that they did treat him like that. You remember when, at the end of World War II, when the nation of Japan had to surrender, many of them believed their emperor was a god. And it was devastating to them that their god had been defeated. You go back and look at that, and still got coarse film on it and all that. And it's a sad thing when men get to worshiping men. I want to say to you as parents, we ought to be careful about our kids worshiping even sports stars, Hollywood stars, and all. You need to point them to the Lord. We're all human. We're all made out of the same mud. And we better be careful when we put our trust and allegiance certainly our worship toward a man. I think about it, and historical scholars here tell us that probably John had the most complete Bible other than his own writings before him. Probably had the writings of Paul. Even though he doesn't mention Paul like Peter does, some of the truths we can see that he knew that had been revealed later to Paul. Now, the theme of the book here, some words that jump out at us, of course, is the word love, the word sin. And it is a book of much assurance. And if you need a verse or two, you ought to have a verse or two memorized out of 1 John. You ought to memorize 1 John 5:13. These things we know, talking about our assurance, because we believe in Christ. And if we don't do that, you'll have those that knock on your door when you ought to be in church and you got called home on Sunday morning. They'll try to tell you you're not saved. They have a little theme song. They go around ringing doorbells saying, all is well, there is no hell. No, that's a false doctrine. And Baptists ought to be geared up for that sort of stuff. The truth of the matter is, heresies, many of them are limited genius. They all have the same heresies running through the different cults and isms. But the Word of God has an answer for all of it. And if you study the Word of God, you'll have the assurance when it comes time to speak up. And the Bible tells us we ought to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Tells us we ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. So if you're saved and you read your Bible, those kind of things ought to stick with you, that you can be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look here in the verses. We've already looked at them. I want to look at them again. John does contain the assurance truth for us, but also he does get into a little bit of prophecy, or not so much in prophecy, but he comes up with the word Antichrist. First time the Antichrist is named that in the Bible. This is the first mention of it here by John. Now, he's called, he's introduced, so to speak. He's called by other names in the Bible. And the truth about his existence and one day his appearance is very real. Now, John tells us here there's not only an Antichrist that's going to show up. We'll say a man, Paul calls him the man of sin. He is going to show up, but also there is a spirit of Antichrist. Now, that spirit of Antichrist will have existed all the way from the time of John's writings and still exists today. And if you can't understand the world system today and how crazy it is, just look how it's geared against anything godly. It's an Antichrist spirit that's prevailing in the world and has now. It's existed the whole time, but it's increased. And we see today it's almost that anything that is godly, anything God did, this Antichrist spirit has produced man to be against it. Awful things are happening. Do you understand they're taking little girls and trying to do surgery on them to make little boys out of them? And even dodging the parents on that where they can, and doing the same thing with the little boys. That's reprobate mind. That's satanic. It is so far off the charts. Who in the world would have ever thought of such a thing? But they're doing that. They first try to brainwash the kids as young as they can to start saying, I'd rather be a little girl than a little boy, or vice versa. And then they're giving them pills. Then finally the surgery. And listen, folks, that's an impossibility. It is ridiculous. We've actually got in the news being talked about now about men getting pregnant. I'm not joking. That's in the news now. And in fact, when they had this last judge get on the Supreme Court, one of the questions she would not answer was, can you define a woman? She said she couldn't define a woman. That is crazy. I've said this before. If you don't know what a woman is, stay away from me. If you don't know what a man is, stay away from me. I don't want you even sitting close to me. I don't even want to shake your hand if you're that crazy. we've gone to a crazy age, haven't we? That's the devil stuff. That's the Antichrist spirit stuff that I'm talking to you about right now. And it is ridiculous. I saw a congressman asking one of the college professors, a woman, the other day. She was saying to him, she said, "Do you believe a man can get pregnant?" And he said, "No." She said, "Well, you know, you're causing an environment of hatred toward those." He said, "You mean because I question the fact and say that a man can't get pregnant, that's endangering them?" No, that's crazy, but that's the talk that's going on. You know what the word woke means now? They have made some new words. And wokeness is this idea, this extreme, crazy idea. The Bible's best word for it is perversion. And reprobate mind. And that's what's arrived. Now, John is saying here, and I noticed this with me. He said, "Little children," in verse 18, chapter 2 of 1 John. He says, "Little children, it is the last time." We talked about that last week. "And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come." Now, I want to park on that again. I know I said something about it. It was already common news when John writes this among Christians. They knew about the Antichrist. He is called the first time in this portion, Antichrist, but he's named other names in the Bible. For instance, in the book of Daniel, he's called the Little Horn and predicted what he would do when he shows up. But even other synonyms or other names for the Antichrist are found in the scripture. Think about the word that we don't think about a lot is the word Assyrian. Now, we know the nation of Syria is over today. I don't see, I see Scotty back there. Scotty, remember when we went to Israel in the 70s, middle 70s there, and we went up on the Golan Heights, and the Syrians were shooting down off the Golan Heights onto the Israel at the farms, the kibbutz, and they had these cement bunkers built where they were firing out. And Scotty, you know, we went in there, the guy took us in there. We saw where the Syrian soldiers, clear his throat in a minute, was chained to the floor, remember? They had to die there. They could not run. And as the Israeli soldiers came up the mountain and took those positions, the Syrian soldiers were chained inside. They had to die there. Syria, all the way through the Bible, was the enemy of Israel. Oh, let me think. Back maybe 2 Kings, about chapter 19, you'll read where Sennacherib, the Syrian leader, came against Israel. And you remember how Hezekiah, the good king of Israel, received a letter, and he took him and spread the letter before the Lord and prayed about this. The Syrians were going to attack and destroy him, what they were going to do. And God heard his prayer. And you remember that one angel killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers during the night. Read 2 Kings around chapter 19, and you'll find out all through the Bible there was warfare going on. You see, the spirit of Antichrist, the devil, all the way through, the warfare against Israel, that's what you're reading as you read through the Old Testament, so much of it. And it is an interesting thing to note how that the Antichrist has been typified, he's been pictured, he's been predicted, and the Antichrist spirit will finally culminate into a man that John later receives the book of Revelation on, and more information as he goes to Revelation 13. We find the number of his name, 666. We find out his kingdom is going to rule for a little bit, and will be put down by the Lord in Revelation 19 when he comes back leading the armies of heaven. We've already been through that in the book of Revelation. I show you a place. Most of us around Christmas time, we hear the story, we hear the verses that apply. Little book of Micah. Let's see if we, I know the little books are harder to find. Go back to your left. Get to the Old Testament. Get on Get on through Malachi. Get on through Zechariah. Get on through, I tell you a better way. Go to Jonah. Jonah, everybody can find Jonah, can't you? Find Jonah and go back to your right, and you'll pick up the little book of Micah. And if you'll do that, I'm going to show you a synonym here that was used for the Antichrist in the very same chapter where Bethlehem is predicted to be the birthplace of Christ. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, we're going to sing that at Christmas time so much. And we find the prediction of it in Micah chapter 5. I'll find it here in a minute. You have the prediction of Christ being born in Bethlehem. I'm right on that, aren't I? All right. Same chapter. I'm getting you in the chapter. I'm going to look for... I'm going to look on down for a verse. Hold your horse till I get there, all right? That's Bethlehem. I'm looking for something else. I want to go right on down past where it talks about Bethlehem and the birth of Christ. Now, that's what's predicting the coming of Christ, but now it's telling what he's going to do. Go to verse 5. Go to verse 5 of chapter 5 and see if I've got it right. Yeah, here we go. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. Now here you have the Assyrian here is a name for the Antichrist. Now, it's predicting the birth of Christ, Bethlehem. Now, when he comes, it jumps all the way forward to the time Christ himself, that's born in Bethlehem, is going to confront and deal with the Antichrist, who is called the Assyrian here. All I'm trying to show you is he's in the scripture, even in the Old Testament, predictions about him, like the little horn in Daniel and so forth. And it says that this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Who? The Antichrist. When he treads in the palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And I can't explain that last statement, but I can tell you it's talking about the birth of Christ and what he's going to do when he confronts the Antichrist at the end. And so when John speaks of the spirit of the Antichrist, he said, you've heard about it. He's talking to people here in AD 85, and he's talking to Christians, but the Jews also. The Jews knew there was a man going to come against them. He did it. Satan come against them all through the Old Testament and the warfare that was going on against Israel. Satan hated Israel because the Messiah seed was coming through Israel. The prediction of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And so that's the warfare that you have going all the way through the Old Testament. And so here manifested in the end, we talk a lot about the Antichrist today, but the truth was his spirit has been against Christ, against even Israel before Christ was ever born. And the prediction of Christ coming and one day confronting the Assyrian is talking about the windup when he finally deals and throws the Antichrist into the pit. Now, ancient times, he manifested himself in pictures and in types. And that spirit still is what we're fighting today. Now, I can show you another quick one if you'll go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, we know that chapter. That's pretty much what a lot of folks are talking about now in the news. It looks so much like that this Northern Confederacy is getting together. Somebody said the only thing that President Biden has done is been able to get Russia and China together. And there's a lot of truth to that. The enemies are gathering up to get into that confederation that will come against Israel in the last days. I'm not setting a date on it. I'm just saying that is predicted in the Word of God. And it's going to happen. Look with me in Ezekiel 38, which is dealing with that. And we'll go down to about verse 17 in chapter 38 of Ezekiel. I want you to see a statement. Sometimes there's a lot of information in one sentence and one statement in the Word of God. Here's a case of it. Now you got this confederation coming down against Israel, and it says in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord God," and he's addressing Gog here, the leader Magog and so forth, this confederation. Lord is talking to him, and he says, "Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time?" In other words, you're not brand new on the scene. I've been expecting you to do this for a long time, and you're fulfilling it. So in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them?" So that it might be surprising to us when we hear the news, but it's not to God. God said, "I already told you that you'd be the one that would come against me in the last days." And so we see this kind of prediction taking place. Now, a lot of folks are a little disturbed over it. In the news here just recently, Taiwan, the little island off of China, Nancy flew over there. She used a plane instead of a broom this time, but she flew over there, and it caused a big disturbance, remember? And they were worried about nuclear war. We even called off one of our test shots with a missile because of it, remember? That's in the news here just recently. So Nancy Pelosi went over there, and somebody thought she went over there just to divert the news from her husband's wreck and whatever he got into. I don't know, but could have been. They do things like that, you know. They do things to divert the news and get the subject. They always got a shiny object for you to look at, and while you're looking at that, they're doing something bad over here on the other side. It's all deception, so much of it. But they were worried about nuclear war getting started over that fuss, because one of the Chinamen over there said, "We're going to shoot our plane down." Personally, I thought it's okay, we can spare her. But anyway, my opinion. Don't blame the pastor. I'm just giving you my opinion, amen? But all this long prediction has been in the Bible. So what we see is shocking today. If you read the Word of God, it was already stated. It was already predicted. God already knew about it. God already said this was going to happen. So what we're seeing with the spirit of the Antichrist today, while we hate it, and certainly hate it for our kids following us, still it does not shock God. Somebody made the statement several years ago, "Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God?" He already knows it ahead of time. And that's an assurance to me, because things can surprise me, but they don't surprise him. Amen. I think about it here. John's talking to us about the Antichrist. He's telling the readers here, you've heard about him. And now he says Antichrist with an S on it, the spirit of Antichrist. We read on down a little bit, beginning in verse 19 of John 2. And he says, "And they went not from us," let me get this right, "they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have contended with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now here's an interesting thing. John is talking about, and probably in the very same day he was writing this book, and in the church, in the people, they had problems with the same problems we have today. He's talking down through several verses here about people that were doctrinally wrong with them. By the way, this is an unusual verse in verse 19. Look how about 10 words in that verse are in italics. Somebody says, "Well, what about the italics in the King James Bible? They're the Word of God too." Oh, yes. A lot of folks want to say, "Well, that was in italics." It was not. No, the King James writers put it in there. It was not in the manuscript they were copying, but you can't change from one language, from Greek or even Hebrew, into English without having some helper words. Now, here's the interesting thing. the very critics of these verses that will go by some of the other manuscripts like Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and some of those words that you'll have to look up maybe, but we find that after the King James writers put it in here, and it would not make sense without it, all of a sudden it miraculously has appeared in some of those old manuscripts that existed a long time before the King James Bible. But I'm making the point that they saw the truth, and without those words, the truth would not be plain. So don't ever let it bother you. I'm not against you having a Bible that has the words of Jesus in red letters, but it makes it no more the Word of God than the rest of it. It is all the Word of God. God preserved it that way. And so don't ever get hung up on the italics. They belong there. I've said this, when the King James translators was putting it in the English, God was not dead. Somebody says, well, the chapters and the verses was added later. Yes, but God was alive when they were added. And it was his blessings upon it. Don't let that bother you, because the enemies of God try to make something out of that. But without those 10 words in this verse, it would not make that much sense. And the truth is, this is still something we measure by today. Amos said, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? And you and I need to be very wise to people that don't believe the Word of God. They're not going to agree with us. That don't mean they're the enemy. I got to get a gun and shoot them. But it does mean I need to be aware of them and beware of them, to not to fall for some of the deception that's around. Then he says this in verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You say, is that really right? Yes, it is if you're saved. Now, I'm going to say something that's hard to put into words, but just kind of check real deep in your soul, in your heart, as I say this, the best I can hopefully get to come out right. Anybody ever remember any of the old radio programs back before TV? See, I just put a bunch of pennies in the offering plate a while ago. I've been around a while. And I remember when our house had a little cheap radio, if it played at all. But as a teenage kid, no TV, stuck in the house, that little house behind the hotel, one side of it, you'd listen to the radio or you'd twiddle your thumbs. hopefully it helped me, because I read just about every book in our little school library. But they had a program on the radio. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but did you ever hear a program called, whether it was called this or not, anyway, Inner Sanctum. Inner Sanctum, you ever hear the word? Amen. Inner Sanctum. All right, this is talking about an unction here. It's talking about deep. It's talking about going deeper than just your senses. While we don't base our salvation on our feelings, we do know the Holy Spirit works deep within inside of us. We understand that. And so when John makes a statement like this, you have an unction, an action, a prompting, an inspiration. Oh, so many words you could put right here to help make us understand, but an unction, something that would move you deep, really deep. Something deep within. We have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. You say, I don't know all things. No, but you have one in you that does know all things. Yes, Christ is formed in you through the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, the deep connection God has. Do you know where most of us get in trouble? We go against that unction. We use words like, well, God spoke to him, and we know he didn't verbally speak. He speaks through the Word of God. Or you say, I felt the Lord led me. Okay, that's all acceptable. But be very careful that you go deep to the very depth of it. And when you do, most of us would have to admit the times we got in trouble was when we went against that feeling, when we went against that unction. When God told us, but we done it anyhow. We were warned, but we did it and we paid for it. Or We knew what was right, but the pressure from loved ones, the pressure from friends, the pressure from the world and society, we did what they wanted us to do. Instead, we sometimes say what our gut feeling was. Okay, if you're saved, you do have an unction from the Holy One. He does live within you. There is a deeper inner sanctum there that goes down. And I don't have time, but I'd show you a few places in the Bible that probably would make it a little plainer. We sometimes use the word conviction, and that's what we're talking about, conviction from God, something deep, something deep. We talk about making a covenant with the Lord or a promise with the Lord to the Lord. You better take those things seriously. I won't turn to it because my time is going to go up, but if you were to read chapter 30 of the book of Numbers, you husbands and daddies especially, you ought to read Numbers chapter 30. Wives too, and wives, you won't like it as much, because it's telling you that the man who God put over you scripturally, that he has some authority over you even when you make a vow unto God. Now, don't take a nap after you eat today. Read Numbers chapter 30, and then maybe I'll refer to it next week. And somebody says, well, she made a vow to the Lord. She can't get out of it. She can if her husband disapproves of it. So you want to read Numbers chapter 30. All right, somebody giving me some real funny looks. Let me put it this way. It says, and I'm going to condense this for time. It says that if a man, a husband or a father, if a father hears his daughter, we'll go with the daughter thing. And you say, it'll take the pressure off you wives for a minute. We'll go with the daughter thing. If the father hears his daughter make a vow to God, and it's dumb, it's wrong, it shouldn't be, she shouldn't have done it, but she's vowed to God, the father has the authority to go to her and say, I'm disallowing that. You can't do that. You're wrong. Take it back. And God will take it back. God will let her off the hook. You hear what I just said? But if he hears her and he don't rebuke, then it stands. Let me use a statement. I may preach on this sometime. Oh, come on. I want to say condoning something by silence is a age we're living in right now. The good majority of believers don't speak up. And when we don't speak up against evil, our silence is condoning it. That's what chapter 30 of Numbers will tell you. So the father and the husband has the final authority if his wife or his daughter vows wrong to correct it then. But if he lets it stand and he don't say anything, then she's obligated to the vow she made before the Lord. You did read the Bible through one time, didn't you? It's in there. What I'm saying to you is we live in an age today where our silence seems to say we consent to it. And that's wrong. Consents by silence. Did you ever pull this on your parents as a kid? Well, Mama knows about it, but she didn't say nothing. Daddy knows about it, but he didn't say anything. So as a kid, I grab onto that and say, his silence condones what I'm doing. And if he don't speak up, that's exactly what he's done. So that puts the ball back in our court as men. We do have a final call on it. If we don't make the call, it stands. And so we're seeing this today in our world, in our politics, and the corruption and everything else that goes on. We consent by our silence. And that is a wrong thing we have done. Because God has given us authority, the veto power, to make the call. And big part of our trouble in the world today is men have quit making the call, and evil has come in because of our silence. of standing on God's side on things. Time's up.